Matthew chapter 6. Appreciate the Lord helping us this morning. I begin reading. It's been a while since we've been in this, so I want to read it all again, starting in verse 19. In verse number 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? And it's a question mark there, and wants you to answer it. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and do ask you pray for us and with us tonight. Father, we come to you again in the name of Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you, Father, for allowing us to the privilege and the honor of being saved and being your family and being your work. And Lord, I want to thank you for, when I wasn't looking for you, you was looking for me. And we pray, Lord, tonight that you will unlock our heart and mind to the Word of God and allow the Word of God to come alive to us and speak to us and challenge us and feed us. Lord, we pray as we're facing difficult days ahead in this country and our world and in our churches, we pray you will help us to realize that our spirituality is our survival. Lord, if we're going to survive, Lord, it's going to be how strong our spiritual life is and how committed we are to spiritual things. I pray, dear God, that you'll help us to hide the word in our heart that we might not sin against thee. I pray now that you'll bring to my mind and attention everything, God, that I need to see and say, and we'll be careful to give you thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm dealing with a subject, and I've been dealing with it for some time. I don't know what number this is, probably number five, and I'm dealing with the subject of why worry? Why worry? And he even put it in question form in verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment. Why? I mean, why worry? It don't work, so why do it? I mean, that's really the gist of this whole thing that Christ is bringing about. He tells us that we really should not be taking any thought. And that word "take no thought" is a phrase or a clause, whatever that is. I never have been able to identify that, but it identifies the term "be not anxious" or "don't be worrying about anything." And I remind you that in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, he's dealing with the Sermon on the Mount. Christ, it was a preacher. Right. Don't ever forget that Christ was not a sissy. Christ was a preacher and very much a man. Right. A man of men. Amen. Right. No doubt. And he's coming into the close of chapter 6, and he's dealing with a very important subject, dealing with God's people. Let's keep that in mind, too. He's not dealing with sinners. He's dealing with God's people. About what verse 30 closes the verse with, "O ye of little faith." He's dealing with God's people about the danger of when your faith grows, when your faith goes to a low level. "O ye of little faith." And of course, worry can't come in until your faith goes out. Worry comes in and takes the place, the empty place where faith needs to be and where faith maybe once was. So watch your faith. Keep your eye on your faith, because that really is the only opposition you have to worry. Amen. That's right. If it goes, worry comes in, and if you are a person of strong faith, then worry is not a part of your life. And if you've ever been given to worry, and all of us probably have, no doubt, at times, and if I know me, I probably will yet again. It'd be good if I'd learn spiritual lessons and learn them once and I'd have them, but usually I have to go to class over and over and over again. But let me just refresh our memory where we're at. Verse 19 down through verse number 34 is dealing with that subject of worry. Five times, verse 25 down through verse 34, He uses the word "take no thought" or "take therefore no thought." And he's talking about that, the word "thought" there. Another word, if you want to write this down, Lord showed it to me this morning. There's two key words in verse 25 through 34 that really, really speaks volumes, and that is the word "thought" and the word "things." The word "thought" is used five times and the word "things" is used four times. And that's usually what you worry about, isn't it? Is things. You take no thought. You're worrying. You're anxious about what? Things. But really the gist of this whole chapter, or verse 19 through 34, is worldliness. How many knows that that's what worry is? Worry is not spiritual. Worry is worldly. Amen. Worldliness is worry is one of the greatest displays of worldliness. And you can have your hair right, and you can have your exterior right, you can have your clothes right, you can have your habits right. But if you're given to worry, that is an indicator of a worldly heart. That's an evidence of worldliness. And a good evidence of that is verse 32. For he said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The word Gentiles there references lost people. He said the very things that you're concerned about, the very things that you're worrying about, is the very same things that lost people that know not God are concerned with. So you can believe lost people are worldly, right? I mean, they don't have no other option, really. They're not even saved. They don't have no other nature or no other spirit or no other life, you know. So their whole life is consumed with this world. But he's telling us here in this passage that if you're given to worry, then you are you're worldly in your heart, just like a lost person. And he deals with in verse 30, "O ye of little faith." He's talking to God's people. The reason he's saying you're worldly is because your spiritual life, your faith life, is not where it needs to be. Verse 19, this is good. Verse 19 down through verse number 24, we've already dealt with those verses. But in these verses, Lord, give this to me this morning. In these verses, verse 19 through 24, God seems to be, or Jesus seems to be on the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with those who are obsessed with lots, is the way I say it, with lots of things, treasures, piles, accumulation of things. And he's talking about that in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he's dealing with that all the way down through here. Even in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters. And closes the verse by saying, you cannot serve God and what? Mammon. And mammon's another term that references money. So it really is clear to me in verse 19 through 24 that he's dealing with those people that are obsessed with having a lot. But then he changes in verse 25 and he starts dealing verse 25 down through verse 34. He deals with those who are oppressed with lack. He's dealing with those that's got a lot and they're obsessed with it in verse 19 through 24. But when you come to verse 25 through 34, he's dealing with those that are worrying about what they don't have. They're worrying about how they're going to clothe themselves. They're worried about how they're going to eat. They're worried about their lack. And boy, I thought about that. You know, the devil don't care if you're in verse 19 through 24. He don't care if you're in that passage, or he don't care if you're in verse 25 through 34. He doesn't care if you're obsessed with a lot or oppressed with lack, as long as it keeps your mind off of God. That's his ultimate goal. That's his ultimate goal. Amen. And so Satan doesn't really care what form sin has in your life. If you're obsessed with a lot or if you're oppressed with lack, he doesn't care as long as it controls your life and keeps your focus away from God and the things of the Lord. Can you see that in this passage? Luke chapter number 12 shows a man that would fit as an illustration to verse 19 through 24. We reference him sometime as the rich farmer or whatever, and he was concerned about building bigger barns, you know, because he was so successful and so prosperous. And there's nothing wrong with that. The only problem was he never thought about heaven. He thought about retiring, but he never thought about dying. He thought about earth, but never thought about eternity. And the Bible said there that God spoke to him and said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. So we have in this passage of Scripture, verse 19 through 24, a man that is given obsessed with a lot. Boy, the devil wants you to get there. You're living in a very materialistic country. Actually, it's a materialistic world. Do you know, as I was watching those Filipinos, and they don't hardly have nothing. A lot of them don't hardly have nothing. They don't have welfare. Everybody works. Kids work ain't even hardly big enough to talk. I mean, you pull up at a red light, and there's kids that barely can carry whatever the thing is they've got in their hand, and it's got a few little things in it that they're trying their best to sell. And I mean, they're not this big. Come up to your window and look at you pitiful, like, you know, wanting to sell you something. You know why? Because and it's every day. The 10 days we were there, every day, Brother Mark, that we went to town, every day that we was out in public, every day it was the same thing. And I thought, that rat race of life never changes for them. They never get a day off because they have to every day when their feet hits the dirt, and that most of them lives in just old mud huts with dirt floors. That's not much bigger than half of the size of one of the half the size of our choir. And there'll be a whole family living in there. And they have to live to eat every day. They have to work every day to make just enough to buy the bare necessities of life. Are you listening? I mean, we drove by one time, we was making a turn, and there was a store on the corner. And I couldn't help but it caught my attention back there in probably where they would load their stock from a truck or whatever inside. There was a little boy breaking down boxes. You know how you break them down like we do here to take them to have them recycled or whatever, except I don't know why he was breaking them down, if he was working or if he was going to take those and use them or something or whatever, but there he was, and I know he couldn't have been over 6 or 7 years old, and there he was working. Everybody worked. Nobody's took care of by the government. Everybody has to work. And I thought as I watched their life that if the economy crashes, they're not going to be affected too much because they're already living in a terrible situation. And the Amish people, you know, the Mennonites and all that crowd, I know there's all kinds of different variations of them. But, you know, they live with horse and buggy, and I saw some of that this past week, horse and buggies going down the road. You know, some of them think it's worldly to put a top over their buggy. I don't know where they get all that crazy stuff. And then some of them, they don't think there's nothing wrong with having a car, but you can't have a sun visor in it. I mean, that's worldly. That's crazy. I mean, they got all kinds of crazy laws and restrictions or whatnot. But they're used to living without being dependent on this government, without being dependent on the government. They grow what they eat, you know, a lot of them don't have too much of electricity, run off of generators and stuff like that. So if the economy crashes, they're not going to be affected too much by that. But you take people like me and us, and we've got electricity and heat pumps and cars and gas and all of that. I'll tell you, if we have an economic crash, it is going to devastate most people in church. It's going to devastate most people in church. And I'm going to tell you, there ain't going to be but one thing that's going to keep us going, and that's going to be our faith. Be able to trust God when we don't know where the meal's coming from, when we don't know where where the next payment's coming from and all of that. Being able to trust God. So I think it's very timely that God is sending the messages through here on why worry. Why worry? Let me give you another illustration about, I picked out one that illustrated verse 19 through 24, the man in Luke 12. Let me reference somebody that would illustrate verse 25 through 34. And they also are found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. How many has ever heard of Mary and Martha? And in Luke chapter number 10, we have Mary and Martha, and our very word that's used in Matthew 6 is used there, in fact. In Luke chapter number 10, if you listen to it, Luke 10. Jesus went there to, of course, Mary and Martha's house in verse 39, and she had let's just read verse 38. And it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Look at this next verse, verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus, notice his answer to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. There's our word. That's the same word that means anxious, worrying. Martha, you're distracted. You're worrying. You're careful and troubled. And those two things go together, by the way. The devil can get you careful or careful or full of care. And that's what worry is. Then he can get you troubled. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Martha was careful and troubled about many things, distracted, agitated, irritated. And Mary, on the other hand, had a single mind, had a single purpose. She was not distracted by many things. And guess what? Jesus said she chose the best thing. Boy, the devil is wanting to want you to be distracted. Matthew Henry said this, and I will read it to you. Matthew Henry said this, "There is scarcely any sin against which the Lord Jesus more warns his disciples than disquieting, distracting, distrustful cares about the things in this life. This often ensnares the poor as much as the love of wealth does the rich." Did you hear that? He said Jesus dealt with that as much as anything. Jesus warned the disciples about being distracted with cares as much as anything. In fact, four different times he rebukes them for having little faith in the Word of God. The first, of course, is in our text in Matthew 6 and verse 30. He rebukes them for worrying. Matthew chapter 8, verse 26, he rebukes them for fear with that term, "O ye of little faith." Chapter 14, verse 31, he rebukes them for doubting. And then in chapter 16, verse 8, he rebukes them for reasoning among themselves instead of believing God. Well, let's look back at our text. And I got to looking at this, and of course you remember, if you've wrote down the outline, we've been looking at it. Worry is really a sphere problem. That was our first point, remember? Verse 19, 20, and 21, it's a sphere problem. There's only two mentioned here. There's the sphere of heaven, and then there's the sphere of earth. Worry is not about heaven. Worry, there's nothing in heaven to worry about, but worry is an earthly problem. So it's a sphere problem. And then verse number 22 and 23, it is a sight problem. Having a single eye. And by the way, this word "eye" here in verse 22 and 23 is not referencing the physical eye. It's referring to the mind's eye. Having the focus of your thoughts. Of course, those go together. Usually what your mind's eye looking at is what your physical eye is looking at. Right? What you're thinking about is what you're looking at, and what you're looking at is what you're thinking about. And he's dealing with that. So he's talking about it's not only a sphere problem, but it's also a seeing problem. And then verse 24, it's a serving problem. Worry will put a master over your life other than the Lord. And you'll serve your master. Whatever you're worrying about, you're serving. That's dealt with in verse 24, and we dealt with that. But now we come into verse 25, and now we take on another thought, and that is worry is a supply problem. Worry is a supply problem starting in verse 25. And of course, he uses several things down through here to illustrate that and deal with that. He uses the fowls of the air, verse 26. Verse 28, he talks about the lilies. And then in verse number 30, he talks about the grass of the field. And he uses these illustrations to rebuke them for their lack of faith and for their worry. Now I'm just going to deal with the first one, if I could. Let's look back in verse 25. And here's what I want to deal with now about this supply. Number one, I want to talk about God's supplies. God's supplies are secondary. Are secondary. Now what do you mean secondary? Well, verse 25 shows us, Brother J.R., that God has already supplied the primary. What is the primary in verse 25? God said, let's read it. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your" what? "Your life." God's already supplied that. Right. You didn't go to Walmart and get life. Right. God's already supplied the primary called life. There's another one mentioned in verse 25. "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body." Where'd you get your body at? That's the primary provision of the Lord. Right. The Lord gave you life and the Lord gave you your body. He's already provided the primary, but supplies comes when he provides the secondary. And that's found in verse 25. What you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall put on. That's secondary. And the point is being made in verse 25 that if God can provide the primary, life and body, he would have no problem giving you the secondary. If he can give you life, he can give you meat to sustain that life. If he give you your body, he can give you raiment to put on. Amen. And I believe God's given people raiment. They just don't put much of it on anymore. Say amen right there. Well, that's right. So God's supplies are secondary. If God can meet the greatest needs, if God's already given and provided the greatest, he has no problem meeting the lesser needs. Amen. And I'm glad of that. That spoke to me. That encouraged me. Let me give you a proof text, another proof text that you ought to mark in your Bible. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter number 8. Everybody still with me? Amen. Romans chapter number 8. Look, if you will, in verse 31. Are you there? Say amen. Praise the Lord for the three of you that's with me. Verse 31, the Bible said, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now pay close attention. Verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you see the primary and secondary there? The primary is that God used his son, gave his son, delivered him up for us all to purchase our redemption. That's primary. That was our greatest need. That was our greatest impossible need that could ever have been granted or fulfilled. But God met that need through Jesus Christ. And it didn't stop there, but it said, and how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So God says, I'm not just able to take care of your salvation. God says, I'm also able to supply your needs. In verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who even is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Then it continues, verse 35 through 39, talking about nothing separating us from the love of Christ. Again, we point out that God's supplies are secondary. I'm glad God has already met our greatest needs. He's already provided life and he's already provided a body. Amen. Man can't do that. Man can't do that. No matter what technology comes on the scene, man can't do that. God has done that. And God is saying in verse 25, and may we hear it, that if I can give you life and give you a body supernaturally, I can take care of that body and I can take care of that life. God said, I can give you meat. I can give you something to eat to take care of that. And then I note number two, not only is God's supplies secondary, but I also notice that God's supplies are not for self-made needs. And I use verse 26 to point that out. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? God supplies for the birds because their needs weren't self-made. I'm afraid a lot of times my needs are self-made. Amen. And you can, listen, you do have a will. And you can create your own mess. You can create your own financial disaster. I was speaking to, actually just yesterday, I was speaking to a preacher friend of mine, and he was, his daddy died, and I didn't know him, and evidently his daddy left him some money and housing, cars, and things of that nature. Well, his sister, the daddy was very explicit and said to the son, said, don't give her nothing of mine. Don't give her nothing of mine. And they read the will in front of the lawyer read the will or whatever, and she about fell over when she was excluded from everything. Of course, I inquired on that just a little bit. I said, why is that? And he said, because he told me, he said, Daddy tried to help her numerous times by giving her money, lots of money, to try to help her to get on her feet, and she would blow it. She would squander it. She would make stupid decisions. Said to Daddy, bought her a brand new car, and didn't even pay the first payment on it till she had already went and just took the title, you know, to one of these places where you can give them a title and you can get some money on the title, and ended up being repossessed, and he left her nothing. You can create your own mess, and you need to be careful at your choices. Because choices produces consequences, and you can make a moral mess out of your life. Just one wrong decision, and you will have your life a wreck. A wreck. My Uncle Joe always told me after I got saved, he said, Barry, watch your testimony. He said, you can mess up in less than 5 minutes what you took your whole Christian life to build up. Are you listening? I've been saved, Brother Fultz, almost 35 years. Amen. I've been faithful to my wife. Amen. I don't turn red when I say that. Amen. I've been faithful to my wife. Are you listening? Amen. And that's right. Because I guard my testimony. I try to never put myself in questionable predicaments and questionable situations. And I try to guard that. Amen. That's right. Why? Because I have spent my saved life, Brother Rob, since I was 20 years old when I got saved, I have spent that time giving myself to the ministry, to preach the gospel. And the thoughts of not being able to preach through some kind of a disqualification kills me, just even thinking about it. And I've had preacher friends of mine that for some reason or another got too comfortable with their calling, evidently, and wound up messing their life up. Well, that horrifies me. That horrifies me to think that that is a potential. Listen, you can make a decision or two, and I'm trying to get back in that in my text here, but you can make a mess. God provides for the birds because their needs were not self-made. They're doing what they were created to do, and their needs then falls upon the Creator. God is saying, if you will live like you're supposed to live and live what I've created you to do as a saved person, then your needs are my needs. God said, I'll supply your needs. Amen. But God, listen, make sure that you don't listen, that your needs are not self-made. Birds have needs that are personal. Birds have needs that are progressive. Every day they have needs. And their needs are pressing also. They've got to eat every day. They've got to eat every day. This is what the Lord showed me in verse number 26. And this will be our third point. Not only is God's supply secondary, even God's supplies are not for self-made needs, but also God's supplies are not seasonal. Well, the Lord showed that to me. In verse number 26, he said, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. I'd never seen this before. But that's the seasons, isn't it? They sow, or they sow not, that's the springtime. Sowing, of course, sowing and growing goes together. And so that's usually would be your spring and summertime. neither do they reap. That's your harvest time. That's probably fall, late summer, fall of the year. Nor gather into barns. There's your winter time. He said, my supply is not seasonal. Boy, that's good. I like that. Amen. It's not seasonal. Now, man is not told to be like the fowls of the air. We're told to sow, and we are told to grow, and we are told to harvest, and we are told to lay in store. But the point is not here saying that we need to be like the fowls in that we don't sow and we don't reap and we don't gather into barns. Because we're told to do that. Genesis tells us it's by the sweat of our brow that we're going to eat. We are told to plant and plow, amen, and harvest and eat by the sweat of our brow. We're told to do that. Birds are not told to work, but he's not dealing with that. What he's dealing with is that God's supply is not seasonal. God does not supply just in the spring or in a particular season. If you have a need, you are in season. It's amen. Just like that bird, every day it has a need of eating and all of those things. And God takes care of them. So it's not, God's supply is not seasonal. Then I wrote down something else. God's supplies are not for the sit on the do nothing perch. God supplies for the birds, the fowls of the air. Does it not verify that? He feeds them. But they don't just perch themselves up on a limb and say, okay, God, bring the groceries. I'm hungry. No, they go flying around looking. They go on a hunt. They go on a search. They're looking for bugs and worms and creeping things. But the point is, God supplies as they make the labor, as they make the effort, as they fly, as they go about, as they're looking, God supplies for them. Amen. I'm fearful that our country and the governmental dependency that's rampant in our country, I'm afraid we're creating monsters. They're not used to working. I've had people to tell me, preacher, I can't get a job. If I do, it'll mess my check up. Governmentally dependent. Lay at the house. Do nothing. Turn them into bums. Turn them into beggars. Amen. I don't have no toleration for that. I understand helping somebody in a time of need, but it ought to always be looked at as temporary. Help you to get your on your feet, help you get a job, help you get going, and then you work for your money.
Right.
When you hand somebody a free check and there's no stipulations to it and there's no requirements attached to it, I'll tell you, friend, they'll lay back on the couch of do nothing with that and, amen, become governmentally dependent, which equals governmental control.
Right.
God's supplies are not for the sit on the do nothing perch. The birds do what God created them to do, and God supplies their need. And then I noticed this. Of course, this is just a simple little thought. God's supplies are not sectional, meaning you don't have to be in a particular location for God to supply. I saw birds in the Philippines. I saw birds over there. What they ate, I have no idea, because they do have competition over there. Come to think of it, I don't think I saw one buzzard, because I don't think nothing ever decayed that far. They eat everything. I believe they've got a metabolism like a billy goat. I believe they could eat a tin can. Brother, some stuff would look good. Brother Tangham said, don't eat that, preacher, it'll kill you. I said, well, that's nice to know, isn't it? So it's a wonder I didn't starve to death over there. But it's not sexual, meaning you don't have to be in a particular location. God can supply your need. God can supply, God can give what's needed, no matter where you're located. And then verse number 26 talks about God supplies specially for His children and creation. I showed you in verse 25, and I'm about done. Verse 25, he talks from the greater and then goes to the lesser. He talks about your life and your body. That's the greater. And then he goes to the lesser, which is your what you eat and what you put on. Well, in verse number 26, he goes from the greater to the lesser. He said, Your Heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? I'm glad that it shows us here that God supplies specially for His children and His creation. God takes care of His creation. And they're not even a living soul. A bird is not even a living soul. When they die, that's it. You think God's going to take care of birds? I heard somebody, and I don't know how they're calculating this stuff, but they said if America had to feed the crickets in the world for 24 hours, it would bankrupt America. It would bankrupt this country. Of course, we're pretty close to bankrupt anyway. Are you listening? But God takes care of them every day. Feeds the little creeping things, little small micro things that you cannot even see. Feeds the big things. He feeds all those things. Takes care of His creation. I don't know. I don't know that I've ever discovered a bird that was dying from ulcers. I've met a few preachers, I think, were, and I was one of those. But I don't think a bird has ever been on Prozac, and I don't think a bird has ever been on, antidepressants. Amen? And it doesn't matter if it's hot outside. It doesn't matter if it's a foot of snow. It doesn't matter. Those birds just flying around, and you wonder, what in the world are they eating? But I've never seen one that seemed to be dying of starvation. God specially takes care of His creation, and are you not much better than they? So we learned some things here, and I didn't get through all of it, but we learned some things that God is taking care of His people. I really meant to, I don't know why I overlooked that, but in verse 24, one of the key words there is the word more. Take no thought for your life, what you should put on, what you should drink, nor yet for your body, what shall you put on. Is not life more, that it is, that's a key word, is not life, the life more than meat? And then it's understood in verse, that last statement, and the body is understood, more is understood than raiment. And that word more means more in quality, number, greater, more excellent. God says, I'm taking care, I've done give you the greater, I can take care of the lesser. And I'm glad that I have not only life physically, and I have a body. Have you ever thought about how complex your body is? Your vascular system, how your body functions, how your brain operates. I mean, it is a complex deal. I don't see how anybody cannot believe in God when they consider the complexity of their body. God says, I've given you your life. I've given you your body. Can I not sustain that? Can I not take care of that? Well, I'm glad we can face the uncertainties of tomorrow with that right there, that God would take care of us if we'll do like the bird and just do what God's created us to do, be what God created us to be. God take care of us. Amen. Let's all stand on our feet. Father, thank you for the privilege of being in your house today. It's been a good day. I pray, Lord, you'll take the message tonight, strengthen our faith with it. Lord, help us, I pray, to know that Lord, it's not the our problem today is not politicians and it's not political, it's not economic. Lord, it's not even social or moral. Our problem today is God's people's lacking faith and lacking, because we're worrying the same as lost people are. Lord, we have little faith and we're worrying. We're giving ourselves to concerns and we're taking thought and we're troubled about many things, as was Martha. And Lord, I wonder how many even in this service, Lord, they're concerned about all kinds of things. Their life is being distracted and pulled apart and choked by the concerns and cares of this life. Lord, I pray you'll help us to just try to learn that great truth of trust, trusting you, Lord. And Lord, it spoke to me, Lord, knowing that you've done met my greatest need in salvation. You've already given me my greatest needs in the physical world, life and a body. And Lord, you've already met my greatest need spiritually in salvation. And Lord, you take care of your creation. How much more important, more valuable, greater, of a greater status than we are, than they, because we are actually your children. We can address you as our Father, and we have a living soul. You created us in your image. And Lord, I want to thank you for that today. Have your way. Lord, please deliver us from worry. Deliver us, God, from that. God, help us to learn some truths in these verses that we can apply to our own life. And we'll thank you for what you do, Lord.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.